Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon them, when very strange perhaps to our mind, but spectacular things were happening. And we listen to Peter as he preaches this sermon on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to pick up the reading at verse 37. As we hear the response of those hearts that were pricked, and as we see what happened following that. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Those were tremendous days, weren't they? And we look to God to add his blessing to this reading from his word. Having spent the last month looking at a number of personal exhortations for this incoming year, I want this morning to return to the little series that we had been on entitled The Ships of Scripture. Already we have looked at headship. We've thought about stewardship and sonship, discipleship and leadership. And as we looked at leadership, I reminded you that for any local church to function effectively, it needs both elders and deacons. And recently these offices have been filled within this local church, and it is now our responsibility to pray for them and to support those whom God has appointed and you as a church have appointed for the years that lie ahead. Both the office of the elder and the office of the deacon are vitally important. But today, as we come back to this little series on the ships of Scripture, we're going to look at church membership. I realize that for some people today, this is a very delicate subject. Some may well feel that the pastor is on his hobby horse again, but that is certainly not so. For me, in days of great confusion, this is a topic that is vitally important for every individual Christian. Although so many people today attend churches, in many of those churches the number of members is decreasing on a yearly basis. Maybe for various reasons, but statistics prove that in many churches numbers are decreasing amongst the membership. And as older people pass on, in particular, younger people don't seem to have the hunger nor the passion for local church membership. And although many Christians are in church membership of their local church, they tend to float from one church to another, perhaps attending different meetings because something in their own church doesn't suit their taste. Maybe the preacher down the road is better than theirs, or because that particular church has a different form of worship, and so on. So it seems to me that all of this has changed greatly since I became a Christian and joined my local church. I know that some people will say today to me, of course, that I am a member of the church, I'm a member of the body of Christ, and as long as I'm there, the church in the local sense doesn't mean anything to me. Well, I think it should mean something to every single one of us because it's important to God and it's biblical and it's something that we should all consider. Let me say something first of all, therefore, by way of introduction, because the pattern in the New Testament is that local assemblies of Christians met together in their local vicinity. In other words, those who professed faith in Christ and those who pledged their allegiance to Him, they came together for various reasons, and those reasons are made very clear to us in the New Testament. They came together for the encouragement of one another. We have to understand in those early days of the Christian church that encouragement was vital, because for those early Christians, persecution was real, and persecution was rife. And the encouraging of others in their newfound faith was deemed to be important. And so too it should be today. The fact is that some of God's people are more prone to discourage people than they are to encourage them. And perhaps at times we're guilty of not giving grace to new converts to grow and let them become what God wants them to be in their own time. They also came together to be edified through the preaching of the Word of God. Not only was the church important in God's program, but the Word of God was important for the upbuilding of the saints of God. They came together for the evangelism of the lost, and in doing so, they were fulfilling the great commission given to them by the risen Lord Jesus Christ before His ascension back again to heaven. And they came together for times of prayer. Prayer for the work of God. Prayer that showed their utter dependence upon God. Prayer that longed for the Holy Spirit to continue to move as He had been doing in those early days of the church, as we have read today, when multitudes were coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today is a far cry from that. It's a far cry in the sense that we don't hear of multitudes who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We hear of ones or twos here, there, and yonder, and we're grateful for that. But people don't come together today to pray. They maybe set aside a half hour in the week or a few minutes before services, but there is no deep, heartfelt passion for prayer today amongst God's people. And then we often stand back and we say to ourselves, well, why is this happening and why is this not happening? Well, it might be that in all the different procedures and patterns and programs we put into church life, that we do it all without God, without seeking His mind and His will, without praying for His blessing, without looking to Him and longing again for something of a sense of God's presence amongst God's people. And someone prayed in the prayer meeting this morning that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. And then will I heal their land. conditions. They also came together for times of Christian fellowship and so on, and all of those things were evident in the life of the local church, and we've read about them here in Acts chapter 2. So these are all important issues, and this is God's pattern for his people, and if it was important to him and to them, it should be important to us. And it's not me here this morning to speak out against those who see it differently or those who are not involved in local church membership. That is not the issue today. The point is that it's possible, with all the diversity that exists in the spiritual realm, it is possible to spend a lifetime of our Christian experience without ever having a spiritual home. That's not good for our own spiritual help and health, nor indeed for the guidance and encouragement of our children. So what about local church membership? If all of these things are vital and they're there for our benefit spiritually, and we come to the local church and we join it, what should we expect and what kind of people should we be? Well, I'm going to mention three very simple things, and some of these things we've been singing about. And they're simple, and I'll keep this brief, but I'm going to mention three things. The first is that the local church needs God's people to be consecrated to him. The local church is the vehicle that God has designed for believers to come together, to continue the work of the gospel, to grow together, be equipped for all their Christian service. And in Acts chapter 2, our reading today makes this abundantly clear. Those who heard the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost were convicted by the Holy Spirit. They were converted to Jesus Christ. They were first of all baptized. And then they were added to that local group of believers. And then we note that they continued steadfastly in the things that were precious to them. Things that were precious to them. Things that would help them spiritually. Things that deepened not just their knowledge of Christ, but their knowledge of each other. Whatever our local church is and isn't in your mind and mine, this local church affords tremendous potential and opportunity to us. The opportunity to fellowship together in the things of God. The opportunity to serve together in the work of God. The opportunity to grow together in the Word of God. The opportunity to use our gifts for the glory of God. All of these things and much more are associated with the local church. But it all begins with us as individuals, looking at ourselves in the light of God's Word and asking ourselves, Lord, what will you have me to do? What do you want me to be? Where do you want me to be? So that you can take this life of mine that I'm surrendering to you, this life of mine which I am giving into your hands, longing that you might take my life, that you might take me and all of me and use me for your glory. Remember what Paul said to the Christians at Rome in Romans 12, those opening verses that we know well and often quote. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does Paul mean when he says, present your bodies? The body stands for the complete man. It symbolizes the giving of ourselves, everything we have to God. Because the fact is this, that God does not want part of us. God wants absolutely everything of us. Everything. And Paul says all of that's our reasonable service. It's the very least that any believer can do in the light of everything that God has done. Andrew Murray once said this. What a challenge this is. I haven't stopped thinking about this. He said, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence. And not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and of His love. To fill full of His Spirit and of His love. And until we surrender our bodies, our minds, our wills to God, Christian things will not seem as important to us as they should be. The local church needs people who will give everything. Everything. Not people just saved and resting on a profession of faith. Not just people content to have their name in a church roll, warming a seat. The local church today, beloved, needs much more than that to face the challenges that every local church is facing today. Yes, we have our own challenges within this church. That's accepted and known. And every local church has the same challenges. And some have different challenges, but we all have challenges because the world has changed. And in a post-church age, we're going out into situations we have never experienced before. And the church needs those who will face the challenge, who are surrendered to God, who are willing, as the little hymn says, to spend and be spent for God. None of us find that easy to do. If you think today the pastor finds it easy, he doesn't. But then we think of what we sing, don't we? That words of Isaac Watts' great hymn, written for a communion service, but we sing it at communion sometimes. But we pray it and we sing it, and this is what it says. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gained I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's one thing for me to sing this morning, I surrender all. It's another thing for me to actually do it. That's a tremendous challenge to my heart. The local church needs God's people, people who are consecrated to the Lord, who are willing to do it, not just sing it. I surrender all. Here's the second thing, quickly. The local church needs God's people to be committed to the Lord's work. And you and I know that that's a word fastly disappearing from the vocabulary of society, not just the local church. Church life, like every other aspect of living, places great demands on each of us. What Paul says in writing to the Christians again at Rome, he says this, don't be slothful in busyness, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. A life that's committed to God will be clearly evidenced. It will be committed to God. It will have been touched and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It will have such an impact that you and I will know it in our own lives. It will impact our devotion to Christ. And our devotion to Him will be such that we'll not find anything too difficult to do for Him. Nothing too big, nothing too small. It will impact our service for Christ. Service will be marked with passion, enthusiasm. Not with the question, do I really have to do this? But with the response, Lord, I really want to do this. It impacts our attitude to the work. We'll do it for God's glory, not for our own esteem. Sometimes we forget that salvation and service go hand in hand together. Some of you will have heard, I'm sure, of Adoniram Judson, worked in the heaps of Burma for 18 years without a furlough. He worked for 6 years constantly without seeing one convert. He endured torture and imprisonment, and he said that there was not a ship that passed by that he didn't have a desire to jump on board. But he knew that God had called him. He must do what God asked of him. Then his wife fell sick and she had to be sent home, and he knew he wouldn't see her for 2 full years. And instead of complaining, he retained his commitment. And this is what he wrote in his diary. Life is short. Millions of Burmese people are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained this language and is able to communicate salvation to them, so I must do it. So I must do it. That's commitment. And I know it's not easy in life for any one of us, because life is extremely busy for us. It moves on at an alarming rate. But sometimes we can be so caught up with the busyness of life that there's no time left for Him. And if that's the case, then, beloved, you may or may not agree with me, but we're too busy. We're too busy. And something needs to go other than our walk with God. Because if it doesn't, that will be the one thing that will go that none of us ever wanted. You say to me, Pastor, I know what you're saying. Some of it I agree with, and I would love to be part of this church, and I am a member of this church, and I want to be involved, but I'm never asked. Well, that's a sad reflection on me. That's a sad reflection on the office bearers of this church. Because one of the things that this church should be doing is developing the gift of young people and others within this church. Equipping them for acts of service. Not only getting them started, but giving them the support to get on. If you're here this morning and you feel there's something you can do in this church, then you come and say to me, you come and say to the elders. And keep coming until you're channeled into an area of service whereby you can use your gifts for God. But remember this. You'll have to be committed. You'll have to be committed. Because the work cannot be done effectively without commitment. In a lovely hymn, Francis Ridley Havergal says this, "Reign over me, Lord Jesus. O make my heart thy throne. It shall be thine, dear Saviour. It shall be thine alone. O come and reign, Lord Jesus. Rule over everything. and keep me always loyal and true to thee, my King. This is challenging, isn't it? The local church needs people, God's people, to be consecrated to the Lord. God's people to be committed to the Lord's work. And here's the third thing, and perhaps the most difficult thing of all. The local church needs God's people to be cooperating together in the Lord's work. Cooperating together, not pulling apart. Some of us are not good at cooperation. Some of us forget it is the Lord's work. We think it's our work. Some of us won't get involved because things are not done my way. Some of us will not cooperate with others because, in our opinion, they're doing things the wrong way. Well, if there's no cooperation and there's no working together under God and there's no harmony in the work will not flourish and it will not grow. And through time and over a period of time, whether it is long or short term, over a period of time, the church will stagnate. The potential in the church will not be fulfilled and the church will fail in its obligations and in its commission. And that's a very serious thing because this is the Lord's work and this is the Lord's church and He bought it with His own precious blood. You know, in church life, we spend far too much time on things that don't matter and not enough time on things that do. We get lost in programs and we miss the people that we're trying to reach. And the only way you'll ever change that and get a spirit of cooperation is to face the difficult issues, learn to tolerate and show Christian love, and face up to the responsibility that God has given to us as a church. Not to the pastor. Not to the office bearers. To us as a church who meet in this place. It is our responsibility together. And the more togetherness, the more fruitful the work will be. I read a story of two ladies. They lived together in a residential home and both had suffered strokes. One lady called Margaret had lost power down her left side. The other lady, Ruth, had lost the use of her right side. And every day they sat in two chairs side by side, unhappy with life. Not coping with their environment and certainly not coping with what had happened to them physically. And the lady who ran the home, she nearly pulled her hair out trying to find some way that she could help these two ladies together. Both of them, she understood, had been great pianists before their strokes. And one day she took the two of them and she pushed them across and she got them set down on a piano stool beside each other. And they looked at her because obviously they felt there was nothing to contribute. But she sat them down and she told them to play with their good hand. And one played with their good hand and the other played with her good hand. The more they played together and practiced, very soon they were in perfect harmony, not only enjoying themselves, but they were a blessing to all who entered the home. And together they did something that they could not do alone. And in the local church, we need to realize that. We need to realize how much we actually do need each other. Ever heard the expression, I'll be far better if he wasn't here. Far better she'd take herself off. We need to realize today how much we need each other. and how things can be done more effectively together than they can be alone. Realizing that all our gifts put together can make such an impact, not just in this church, but in the wider community. And that's why Paul spent his time in 1 Corinthians dealing not just with problems, but speaking about the body and the body ministry. And like it or not, we do need each other. But one of the great hindrances in cooperation is the me syndrome. It has to suit me. It has to be done my way. It has to include me. And it has to be my preference. I don't know how many times I've said this, but I'm going to say it again. Do you see the work in this church? It's not about me. It's not even about you. It's about him. It's about him. And one of these days, your journey and mine will complete. And your work and mine will be done. It would be terrible for me to stand in his presence, having done everything for me, and having given no thought to him. If the church life becomes just about me, or just about you and not about him, it'll be time to close the door and move out, all of us. Because if it's not about him, he's not in it. And if he's not in it, he'll have no part of it. And we're just wasting our time. Local church membership is a very demanding thing. And today in the world in which we live, the needs are great. In here, out there. And when many churches are decreasing numerically, we need to remember this. The local church needs God's people consecrated to him. Needs God's people committed to his work. It needs God's people cooperating together for his glory. Then we'll see things done in the local church.